Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark. If I haven't met you before, usually I'm up at Winston Hills. I'm the minister up there. And today we are looking at this topic of justification by faith alone. Feel free to heckle. I'm very used to that because I'm also the pastor of five and they always like to engage. I trust you have an outline too that will show you where we're going this morning. We live in a world where short, succinct slogans sell. When an idea is explained concisely and precisely, it will sell a product or it will bring clarity to an issue. Coca-Cola currently uses the slogan, "Taste the feeling." And that sounds appropriate for a company that believes in giving sugar hits to kids. Do you know what Nike, they've had the same slogan for years. Nike is?
Just do it.
Because they're selling sports apparel and an adventure and everything that goes with wearing their gear. And slogans are used in politics too. Donald Trump. He's had an election slogan, he still uses it, "Make America Great Again." That really summarises his dream, his vision for his country. Today we're looking at a Christian slogan. It's a short, memorable statement which summarises a key Reformation principle. It's a slogan that succinctly answers an issue that shapes our Christian faith. It precisely summarises this debate from the Reformation period which really defines the heart of the Protestant Christianity. And I think it's appropriate that we consider these slogans, not only because it's 500 years ago on the 31st of October when Martin Luther nailed his 95 issues of debate on the door. It's because the issues that we're looking at, the beliefs that the reformers were challenging, still impact us today. The reformers like Luther saw how the medieval Roman Catholic Church had developed beliefs and practices which not only contradicted the Bible, but they resulted in people heading away from God. They were keeping people guilty in their sins. And so as the reformers challenged the Catholic teaching, they were aiming to bring people back to true biblical Christianity. They protested against unbiblical teachings and practices. Hence, that's why we are called Protestants, Protestants. And we continue to remember these debates today. Not only because they define us, not only because they shape what we believe, but I think it's because we face these same challenges today. We are constantly bombarded within and without our Christian church to accept a view of God, an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is neither biblical nor true. So our approach today is to briefly outline this debate that the reformers had with the Roman Catholic Church. And we'll think briefly about the implications of what the Roman Catholic Church were teaching and why the reformers opposed it. And then we'll consider what Scripture teaches us about this topic so we can understand the slogan. And the slogan we're starting with today, "By faith alone." It actually springboards neatly out of our Genesis series. I trust you'll see that as we go through the material. The slogan, "By faith alone," really answers that a very important question. And the question being asked is, on what basis does God declare us to be right with him? On what basis does God declare us not guilty of sin? How can we relate to him, be in a right relationship with him? And the Roman Catholic Church will confirm that we are righteous by faith. They use the same Bible as we do. But then they'll also add to that belief. And as we go to I trust you see on the overhead a statement from the Council of Trent. Now this council was was run by the Catholic Church over a number of years from 1545 in response to the Reformation. It was a time when the Roman Catholic Church clarified and defined what they believed. And particularly we're looking at this topic of justification, the way in which God views us as righteous. So we saw from our Genesis series, it came up a bit there, the language of justification comes from the law courts. It's when a judge, like God, makes his declaration on someone, whether they're guilty or not guilty. And to be justified is when the judge says, not guilty. You're innocent of crime. And so the Council of Trent defined this being this state of righteousness before God is not a remission of sins merely, but also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and of the gifts, whereby man of unjust becomes just and of an enemy a friend, and so that he may be an heir according to the hope of life everlasting. It's a long sentence and it's complicated. Unusual terms for us, but justification, that is really that first line says it all, and you can see it in the modern day catechism on the second line, number 1989. They believe the same thing. Justification is a process. It's that initial dealing with sins, the remission of sins, and then becoming holy. And also renewed. That's the process of sanctification. Now I've tried to draw a diagram to help us here. I hope you can see that. Oh, it's not so big on the screen. And this diagram, I read through the catechism and tried to put together what their doctrines were teaching us. So if your experience of Roman Catholicism, it might vary a little bit from this, but in my engagement with Roman Catholic teaching is that often what is taught at the top levels of the church filters through in a slightly different form. But I think this is the essence of it. It starts with baptism. The path to reaching God starts with baptism, and that's when you receive the Holy Spirit and you're placed in a state of grace. Unfortunately, whenever you sin, you must do penance. You must atone for your sin in this life, or you will go to purgatory after you die. And that penance is an act of earning merit or favour with God so that you can come back to a state of grace. And there are many ways that you can do penance through devotion, through pilgrimages, through charity, many different ways. Receiving your last rites before you die is important because that will bring you back to a state of grace. Otherwise, your time in purgatory is extended before you can go to heaven. And as we saw from the video, purgatory is a cleansing fire of the saints. Literally, it is a cleansing fire. The Roman Catholic Church believes that after you die, you spend time in a torture chamber, a time when you pay for your sins through extreme pain. And during the Reformation period, as we saw in the video, you could buy indulgences and holy relics, and possession of such things reduced the time in purgatory for you and your dead relatives. So we saw the John Tetzel. That he's a looks like a short, chubby sort of fellow, and he had that slogan when he went around selling his indulgences, and he had his own slogan: as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, as the soul from purgatory springs. Pay some money, and you will save your soul or another person's soul from hell. And when I was living in Slovenia, I would often discuss with the guys where you could go to buy indulgences, because you can supposedly still buy them today in Slovenia. The alternate route to heaven is obviously through Jesus, Mary, or your personal saint, and having them intercede for you, and then they could bring you to heaven. To be right with God, to enter heaven, you needed either divine intervention, you needed to do a lot of good works, or you do your time in purgatory. The heart of this issue is, how can you be saved? What exactly do you need to do in order to be right with God, to be justified? As far as the Roman Catholic Church believes, it is a process involving good works. Buying indulgences, reducing your time in suffering to pay for your sins. Now, before we consider the reformers' response to these ideas, it's worth asking, what does this process say about God? How does God view sin and the sinner? Well, from this teaching, we must conclude that God is always angry at you, isn't he? You must pay the price for your sin, either financially or prison time in hell. Secondly, our only hope is in Jesus or Mary or a saint, isn't it? They are the ones who can rescue you. Well, actually, I think the Roman Catholic Church will encourage people to actually go to Mary, because Jesus is God and he's angry at you. So pray to a saint or pray to Mary, and they will intercede for you. At the end of the day, you have absolutely no certainty of getting to heaven. No certainty that you'll be saved. We all know that daily war we face in fighting sin. And according to this system, we still face God's anger and a fiery torture in purgatory. So how did the reformers respond to this teaching? Well, initially, our reformer of the day, there he is, Martin Luther, another chubby fellow, Germans. Initially, Martin Luther was outraged. I'm not German, by the way. I'll admit I'm chubby. Initially, Martin Luther was outraged by the abusive practices involved in selling these indulgences. It had become the Pope's tool for raising funds to build his cathedrals, rather than encouraging true repentance of sin. So Luther spoke out about these abuses. Now, Luther was a man of his time, a man of the Renaissance period. That is, he was influenced by the humanist teaching of the time. Just as the philosophy departments in the universities had gone back to the original documents, the original Greek text for Plato, Luther went back to the church's original sources. And for the church, the original sources for life and belief is the Bible. And so it was in Scripture that Luther discovered this truth regarding how we are justified, how we're right with God. The Roman Catholic Church claimed that justification was both faith and works. Martin Luther discovered that God declares us to be not guilty by faith alone. So let's turn to Paul's letter to the church in Rome that was read earlier. And really, Luther, we should also note that Luther was himself struggling with his guilt, struggling with his own personal sin. And as he turned to this letter of Romans, he discovered that God justly justifies sinners through Jesus' death for us. In the first three chapters, Paul has been outlining how God's anger is coming against all sinners, how because of their rejection of him. And then Paul says from chapter 3, verse 21, Romans 3:21, But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, those who have faith. Since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The human life is characterized by rebellion against God. That's Paul's summary in verse 23. We are sinners. We never reach God's perfect standards. We stand on, when we get to heaven and we stand on Dan's good enough meter, we will not be good enough. However, God justly justifies. He declares not guilty sinners. How can God state we are not guilty if we have faith, if we believe? Well, here's the two significant factors which come into play here. Jesus Christ and God's grace. Firstly, God offers Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice. You see that in verse 25. Sin and its consequences have been dealt with on the cross by Jesus. Sin and his death is a perfect sacrifice to deal with God's anger. And secondly, we are shown God's undeserved mercy, his grace. Verse 24, like a free gift that we do not deserve. And you looked at that last week when you looked at John Calvin. We are saved by grace alone. So in this passage, Luther rediscovered how God graciously declares the person who accepts Jesus, that Jesus has died for them, as righteous, as innocent, as not guilty. That is only in trusting, through trusting in Jesus, can we be saved. But what about the good works, the penance, and that people do for salvation? Well, Paul actually picks that up in Romans chapter 4 and considers the example given to us of Abraham's faith. Have a look again at Romans 4 verses 1 to 5, where Paul says, "What then can we say that Abraham, our physical ancestor, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness." Remember back in Genesis 15, God had made that promise to Abraham. Abraham, that he would have a son, that he would be the father of nations. Abraham was old. Sarah was barren. But God has promised to give him a son. And God points Abraham to all the stars, and hence all his sovereignty in creation. And Abraham accepts God's word as true. He believes God's promise. And God declares Abraham is righteous. Abraham acknowledges that God is able to create life, and he commits himself to God. Well, Scripture shows us clearly that Abraham is justified not by doing anything. He hadn't earned a reward for his hard work, verse 4. Rather, he trusted an impossible promise. Regarding this promise, Paul says from verse 18, he believed hope against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb, without weakening in the faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham knew the truth of God's promises, and was convinced he was able to do what he had promised. As we saw in our Genesis series, by faith Abraham went to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Remember, and we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed God could raise the dead. He committed himself to that truth, even though it meant losing his son. This is faith, trusting in a promise from the Creator. This is the only way that God wants us to respond to him, trusting him. And the good news about Jesus, the gospel of salvation, comes to us in the form of a promise. God wants all people to trust in Jesus so that they too can be justified. Have a look at how Paul ends this chapter, verse 23 to 25. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The fact is, Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life so that we might be justified, declared righteous by God, not guilty. Do you accept the historical fact of Jesus' death and resurrection for your sins? Accepting that truth of God's gracious sacrifice of his one and only Son is how he saves us. Rely on Jesus is the only thing that is required. We do not need to do anything like good works of charity, devotion, penance, baptism, and so on. The process of justification as taught by the Roman Catholic Church is unbiblical. It's false. It's wrong. Consequently, Catholics are not trusting in a way that God desires. They are not trusting in his Son for their salvation. And while salvation depends on God and all his mercy and grace, it is hard to fathom how they might come to be considered followers of his Son, to be Christians. We are justified, we're completely right with God by faith alone. And I hope you can see the stark difference of that belief when we are declared righteous by faith alone. Firstly, we can have complete and certain expectation of salvation, of going to heaven here and now. It's not surprising that Paul continues this letter in Romans saying exactly this. Since we have been justified, we are at peace with God. God's no longer angry at us. Since we have been justified by faith, we will be saved from God's wrath on that coming day of judgment. These things can be believed from the evidence in Scripture. We commit ourselves to them by not letting guilt burden us. Rather, our lives are characterized by praise of God, by joy, holding to the promises of eternal life, and receiving that life is not dependent on what we can afford to pay or doing time in hell. God graciously brings us to him in heaven. And how then do we commit ourselves to this truth? Well, we let God shape our lives here and now. That's a great start, a life of faithful obedience. Being fervent, being passionate in prayer is a great expression of trust in God. Seeking to build God's church by promoting Jesus Christ is also appropriate. We do the good works that God has called us to do, not in a way to find salvation, but in response to his grace to us, the salvation already won for us. Furthermore, we must be critical of anyone claims they are right with God because of what they do. Let's be real about sin. There is nothing we can do to make retribution for our rebellion. Let us be real about God's standards. God demands complete perfection. None of our works will ever reach God's perfect requirements. Nothing other than Jesus' blood can bridge that gap. We just cling to God's promises. Have a look at what Luther says on this quote on the screen. It's a great way that summarizes what we've been looking at. For the word of God cannot be received and honored by any works, but by faith alone. Hence it is clear that as the soul needs the word alone for life and justification, so it is justified by faith alone and not by any works. For if it could be justified by any other means, it would have no need of the word, nor consequently of faith. As the reformers returned to Scripture, they were able to identify and correct the false teaching of the church of their day. And we likewise need to be careful to identify unnecessary requirements we think people need to accept in order to be right with God. Jesus died for our sins on the cross and was raised for our justification. Let us commit ourselves to this truth and be assured of the salvation that God graciously offers us in Jesus Christ. That's a truth worth dying for. Amen.